stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in. En la prueba, en la espera, vino nuevo para ante ti. Hoy me entrego un camino abrirá en tus manos, sé que puedo descansar. Si no entiendo en ti, puedo confiar. Rindo mi vida como una ofrenda a ti. Haz lo que quieras hacer tú de mí, que puedo entregarte si todo viene de ti. Dios vino prueba, en la espera, vino nuevo harás. Ante ti hoy me entrego, un camino abrirás, un camino abrirás.
Good morning, Ascend Church. Have you entered into his gates with thanksgiving? Have you entered into his courts with praise? Are you thankful unto him? Will you bless his name? Hallelujah. We honor you in this place, God. It is our desire that you come and visit with us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your name be praised on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Come on, Hannah.
So worthy of it all.
was young, and now I'm a little older. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He keeps all of his promises, and every single word he speaks, I can stand on.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been so glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. Faithful through generations, so I would he fell now.
Say,
he won't. And I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. And I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I live my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through every season. So I would he fail. Come on, declare.
He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. 100% success record. My God cannot, he will not ever fail.
Came when blue, but my house was built on you.
Jesus is born and I'm safe.
I'm safe.
I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make
I'm
it.
I'm gonna make it.
Hey, a rain came and the wind blew.
My house was built.
It was built on the rock, the firm foundation.
I'm safe.
Even in the valley of the shadow of death.
I'm gonna make it.
I'm gonna make it.
I'm gonna make it.
My house is built on.
My house was built on.
I'm gonna make it through.
I'm gonna make it.
I'm standing strong on you.
I'm standing strong on you.
I'm gonna make it.
I'm gonna make it.
I'm gonna make it through.
I'm standing strong on you.
I'm standing strong on.
I'm standing strong on.
Christ is
my firm foundation.
Yeah.
The rock on which I stand.
When everything around me is shaking,
I've never
been so glad. 'Cause I put my faith in Jesus.
what he felt.
Come on, people of God.
He walked. He won't,
yeah, yeah.
He won't fail. He won't fail.
No,
he won't.
Yeah,
he won't.
Woo.
He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
Yeah. 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 Hallelujah. No, you won't fail. No. Yes, God.
I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. All right. At this time of the service, we'd ask our prayer partners to come forward. And if you're in need of prayer, we ask you to come forward. Don't be shy. We want to pray and agree with you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And all things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. Feet of Jesus, our affection.
For a king. for our hearts singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
If it's all I have, Lord, I'll sing it still. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shouty. Lift up your soul. You got a lion inside of those arms. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shouty. Lift up your soul. You got a lion inside of those arms. Get up and praise the Lord.
Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
God, you know, isn't it wonderful that it's not dependent on your circumstances whether you praise the Lord? You know, I think about with Jehoshaphat, and they had this awful situation around them and threats for the future. And they sought the word of the Lord, and they found out what the word of the Lord was, that he was going to fight their battles. And so their circumstances hadn't changed, but they began to praise God on the promise. They praised God because they had a promise on which to stand. And so just as we sang of that firm foundation, that's where our praise comes from. It comes not because everything's working out just the way we want it. It's because we have faith in the foundation on which we stand. And we sang about the fact that he is the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. That means that he's got it. He's got it. Whether it's what you're dealing with now or whether it's what you got to come in the future. You know, they just walked before the battle in Jehoshaphat's day. They walked into the battle and they said, "For you are good and your mercy endures forever." You are good and your mercy endures forever. That alone is just a declaration that I trust you. I trust you. Say that, "Lord, I trust you with every circumstance that I face. Lord, I trust you with my family. Lord, I trust you with my future. Lord, I trust you with my problems. Lord, I trust you with direction. I trust you to lead me. I trust you to provide for me. I trust you, Lord." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's where the hallelujah comes from. It's because our trust is in him. Amen. Praise God. What a beautiful time of worship. Give a round of applause to our worship team. I love how they worship God. That's their goal, is to lead us into the presence of God, and they do that so well. So we're so grateful for them and those beautiful voices. Amen. Well, won't you turn and greet someone, say, "I'm glad you came to church today," and you may be seated. Welcome to Ascend Church. How wonderful to see you today. We love our church family. Thank you for being here. Welcome to those that are watching online. We're so glad you're joining in today. Maybe it's live, or maybe you're watching in the future. Speaking to the future. But we're so glad that you're watching today. If it's one of our church members, Ascend Church members, we miss you. We love you. We look forward to seeing you. And we thank God that the anointing of God extends beyond these four walls, and that whatever it is that you need from the Lord today, you're ministered to by the word and by the presence of God. You know, we had our prayer meeting on Thursday night. We sincerely pray for you. And if you could know the power that's contained in that prayer that goes out for you. So we believe that spills over in the service, that spills over into your life, that your hearts are open to receive the word, your spiritual ears are open to hear God's direction, right? Amen. And that goes for those watching online as well. Let us know where you're watching from. If you're watching on Facebook Live, share the live stream on Ascend Church on YouTube. That's a great thing to share as well. So thank you for joining us. And I want to welcome, if there's anyone visiting with us for the first time today, we always like to acknowledge our first-time guests and just give you a gift bag where you're sitting. Is anyone here for the first time today? You wave your hand. Let us know. Anyone for the first time? Demony picked out a first time without a hand. There you go. Praise God. So glad you're here. if you wouldn't mind just filling out that guest card, and at the end of the service, an offering basket comes by, just drop it in. We'd love to get in touch with you. So thank you for doing that. And we are going to, today's message is going to be a good one. No, we don't hope so. We expect that. I'm excited about it. I need my faith build up. But our register is going to come past. Just fill that in. Thank you for doing that. Correct any new phone numbers, new emails, whatever it is you need to do. I just want to take a moment and say this while I'm up here. We have a ladies' brunch coming up, and that's going to be on Mother's Day weekend. Mother's Day is on Sunday the 14th, so on the 13th at 10 a.m. we've got a ladies' brunch. And ladies, how many of you ladies have signed up for that already? Okay. Anybody that hasn't signed up, go ahead and sign up afterwards. Don't miss out on that. We don't get together all that often. I'm getting really excited about it every day. The Lord just keeps putting more on my heart for you. Think about bringing somebody. And, you know, sometimes people think about their friends. But you may just know somebody who would like to be included in a group of ladies over Mother's Day weekend. There are people that are lonely. There are people that need the Lord. Just invite somebody to come with you. Space is limited, so make sure that you get in there soon. And we are looking forward to that. We are, Pastor Steve, we're ready for you. His alarm went off. That was so funny. It was a day late and a dollar short, but it went off in church.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. Is it good to see me? Tell your neighbor it's good to see you in God's house today. Amen. Let's just pray together. We're going to pray before we get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we can gather together and come into your house and just be in your presence, Lord. And Father, I thank you today that your word is what sets us free. Jesus, you said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And Father, I just thank you today for bringing freedom in every area of our lives. Thank you for bringing financial freedom in our life. And Father, I thank you today that you bring revelation to every person's mind, that you bring revelation to their heart. Not just information, but revelation that is transforming. And Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, the glory for everything said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you once again to our worship team. They do a wonderful job. We appreciate them so much. We are so blessed. We've got great musicians, great voices. Wow. So anyway, today we are going to be starting a new series that I'm calling The Covenant of Prosperity. And in Isaiah chapter 54, in verse 10, the Bible says, "My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Sometimes the covenant, God calls it a covenant of mercy. And the Bible is really a revelation of covenant. Some people think the Bible is about promises. They think it's a book of promises. The Bible is a book of covenant. It's an old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant God made with Abraham, sealed with the blood of animals. And then the new covenant, the covenant we have today, a better covenant that Jesus gave us, sealed in his own blood. Now, God first made a covenant with Abraham. In Acts chapter 7, verse 8, it says, God entered into covenant with Abraham. And I want us to just look and see what happened, because what I want to share with you today is how God blessed the people and prospered them under the old covenant. I want to build your faith today. I want to extend your thinking today. I want you to broaden your thinking of what God can do in your life. We're going to see what God did in their lives and then what God will do in our lives. So I want to look at the covenant that God first made, the first covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In verse number 1, the Bible says, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land, everyone say land, that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Say bless. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Say blessing. God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God promised to bless Abraham and to make him a blessing and to give him the promised land, the land of Canaan, and to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's seed. Now, I want to look and show you the covenant God actually made with Abraham in Genesis 15. In verse number 7, it says, then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession. So God says, Abraham, I brought you out of the land of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. And so Abram replies, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? Lord, how can I know for sure that you're going to do what you said you're going to do? So how does God reassure Abraham that he will do what he promised? He makes a covenant with Abraham. He enters into a covenant. In verse 9, the Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. And it says, as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. And the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the animals. So Abram's cut the animals in half like God told him. He's put them side by side. And then he sees a smoking fire pot and a flaming furnace passing between the halves of the animals. Who was that? That was God. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. So the Lord, look at verse 18, so the Lord made a covenant. Say covenant. The Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given you this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Now, this is God coming down and making a covenant with Abraham. Abraham saw a smoking fire pot, furnace, because our God is a consuming fire. God is entering into a blood covenant with Abraham. It was sealed with the blood of animals. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant in the Hebrew language, because the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and in the Hebrew language, the word covenant is the word berith. And it literally means to cut where blood flows. So that's what a blood covenant is in the Old Testament and the New Testament are really the old covenant and the new covenant. And both of them were sealed with blood. The old covenant was sealed or ratified with the blood of an animal. The new covenant was sealed or ratified with the blood of Jesus, which is the blood of God. Now, blood covenant is not something that we really are that familiar with today, unless you're in the mafia. Because they still practice blood covenant in the mafia. They actually prick their finger with and until blood flows, and they make a solemn vow, a covenant that can never be broken. You can't leave the mafia, they'll kill you. Unless you're very fortunate, like Michael Francesi, who was going to come into our church and speak. He was in the mafia, he was in the mob. Anyway, and he got out, he got saved. But generally speaking, you know, that's the only people I know of who's still practicing covenant. But in Bible days, they understood covenant. In fact, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, it says that Jonathan and David, they made a covenant together. Now, why would a covenant reassure Abraham that God would bless him and give him the promised land like he said? Why would a covenant give Abraham such reassurance? Because when two people enter into a covenant, a blood covenant, they join their lives together. All that I now belongs to the other person. All that I own, all my possessions belong to them. All my liabilities, all my debts belong to them too. Our two lives are shared. A blood covenant is the most sacred, the closest and most enduring of all relationships or all contracts. It absolutely can never be broken. You promise to give the other person your life, your love, your possessions, your protection forever until death. All assets and liabilities are mutually shared. That's what actually marriage is. Marriage is called a covenant. In Malachi 2:14, it says, "You shall remember your wife by covenant, because two lives become one." Now, if you and I had a blood covenant, then all that I am would be yours. All that I own would be yours, and vice versa. If someone came to attack you, I would have to fight to protect you. The two parties would make a covenant by making an incision in their hands, shaking hands, and as the blood would mingle, it would signify that our two lives are now joined forever. The covenant even passes on to our children, to generations to come. Jonathan and David made a covenant, and yet we see where David took care of Jonathan's son Mephibosheth when Jonathan was killed because of the covenant he made with David. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham because he wanted to bless Abraham. This covenant is a covenant of blessing. Are you with me? It was a covenant that brought prosperity. Abraham's servant said this about Abraham in Genesis 24, verse 35. He said, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become a wealthy man. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle and a fortune in silver and gold and many male and female servants and camels and donkeys." He's telling him how God blessed Abraham because of that covenant. You see, in Proverbs 10, in verse 22, it says, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." So when you have God's blessing on your life, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich. Say amen, somebody. The covenant that God made with Abraham extended to Abraham's children. And you see how God blessed Abraham's children. In Psalm 105, verse 8, I love this. It says, "For though 1,000 generations may pass away, he is still true to his word." Listen to this. He's kept every promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac. His promises have become an everlasting covenant to Jacob. Now that's Abraham's grandson. He said to them, He said to them, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, I will give you all the land of Canaan as your inheritance. So it wasn't just for Abraham. It went for his son Isaac. It went for his son Jacob, and on and on and on down through the line. The old covenant people understood that the covenant they had with God brought God's blessing upon them, and the blessing of God on them brought prosperity to them. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to do what? To get wealth. Why? That He may establish His covenant, or that He may fulfill His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. So it says God gives you the power to get wealth so that He can fulfill the covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you still with me so far? God prospered Abraham because of that covenant. In Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. God prospered Abraham's son, Isaac. The Bible says in Genesis 26, verse 1, that there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, say famine. What did Isaac do during this time of famine? Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath, the covenant, which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So Isaac sows in a time of famine, and God blesses him. In verse 13, it says, the man, Isaac, began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You see, it's one thing to start to prosper. It's another thing to continue to prosper. So a lot of people start out prospering, and then they don't stay with it. They don't stay faithful. They don't stay faithful to God. And they never get to that point of becoming very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. God prospered Isaac in the middle of a famine. And let me tell you, God can and will prosper you no matter what's going on in the economy. No matter what's going on in the world around us, God can prosper you in the midst of a famine. God prospered Isaac's son. His name was Jacob. Jacob tricked and convinced his older brother, Esau. He convinced him to sell him his birthright, his blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. So Jacob had to flee for his life because Esau wanted to kill him. And he ended up working for his uncle, whose name was Laban. But Laban was very unfair to Jacob, and he kept reducing his wages. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 31, verse 7, Jacob said, your father has cheated me. changing my wages 10 times. But God has not allowed him to do me any harm. So Jacob had agreed to work for Laban for 7 years because he wanted to marry his daughter, Rachel. She was the younger daughter. And Laban agreed, and then he deceived Jacob, and he slipped his older daughter, Leah, into the wedding tent on the wedding night. Jacob was upset when he discovered what happened in the morning. I guess the lights were off. They didn't have lights. They didn't have electricity. He only realized in the morning. And he said, why did you do that to me? He said, Laban, why did you do that to me? He said, well, Laban said, well, in our culture, we cannot give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. So Jacob agrees to work another 7 years because he wants to marry Rachel. 14 years. Finally, after 20 years, Jacob's had enough, and he wants to provide for his family. And so he says to Laban in Genesis 30, verse 29, he says, you know how hard I've worked for you and how your flocks and your herds have grown under my care. And you had little before I came, but your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord blessed you through everything I've done. But now, what about me? When can I start providing for my own family? And so Laban asks him, what wages do you want? Jacob said, don't give me anything. Just do this one thing, and I'll continue to tend and look after your flocks. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and goats that are speckled or spotted, along with the black sheep. Give these to me as my wages. And you all know what happened. The Bible says in verse 37, Jacob took some fresh branches from the poplar, almond, and plane trees, peeled them off, peeled off strips of bark and made white streaks on them. And he placed these peeled branches in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, for that was where they mated. And it says, when they mated in front of the white streaked branches, they gave birth to young that were streaked and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated those lambs from Laban's flock. At mating time, he turned the flock to face Laban's animals that were streaked or black. This is how he built his own flock instead of increasing Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger females were ready to mate, Jacob would place the peeled branches in the watering trough in front of them. Then they would mate in front of the branches, but he didn't do this with the weaker ones. So the weaker lambs belonged to Laban, and the stronger ones belonged to Jacob. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever tried that since then. I'm not sure if it ever worked again. And I'm not even sure why it worked, but all I know is it did. And it says, as a result, Jacob became very wealthy with large flocks of sheep and goats, female and male servants, and many camels and donkeys. I like the way the New King James Bible says it. It says, thus Jacob became exceedingly prosperous. I'm praying that some of you will become exceedingly prosperous. God prospered Abraham. God prospered his son Isaac. God prospered his grandson Jacob. God prospered a man named Job. In Job 1 verse 1 it says, there was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God. And he stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Now, why does the Bible mention Job's possessions? Can you imagine someone wrote about you and listed all your possessions? Why does the Bible mention it? Because God gave it to him. It was part of God's blessing. See, people in the Old Testament who had the Old Covenant, they didn't have a problem with prosperity. They didn't have a problem with possessions. God even advertised it in the Bible so everyone could read about it. Yet today, if a man or woman of God is wealthy, they are ridiculed. They are called a false teacher. They are called the scum of the earth. You read the things. I don't want you to do that, but I would never encourage you to do that. But it's amazing to me the things that are written, comments that are made about people like Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, anyone who's blessed. As the moment you're successful and you're blessed, man, they go after you. And they call it the prosperity gospel, the prosperity preacher, like that's something terrible. Oh, he's a prosperity preacher. What are you, a poverty preacher? Would you rather be a poverty preacher? What the heck? I mean, there are people, man, that really, they are absolutely mean, and the things they say just because somebody is successful. I mean, Joel Osteen, he doesn't take a salary from his church. When you sell millions and millions and millions of books, I've got news for you. You make money. And God bless him for that. Some people, they only know about Job's troubles. And Job's troubles lasted for 9 months. He lost everything. The devil stole from him. But thank God he came out even better than before. Because Job 42 verse 10 says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. See, you may have experienced loss in your life, but let me tell you, God wants to restore you, and God wants to bring you better, give you twice as much as what you had before. He wants to bring you into a wealthy place. That's what it says in Psalm 66, verse 12. We went through the fire, we went through the flood, but in the end, you brought us into wealth and great abundance. Say, thank you, Lord, that you are bringing me into wealth and great abundance. The Passion Bible says, we pass through the fire, we pass through the flood, yet in the end, you always bring us out better than what we were before, saturated in your goodness. Say, thank you, Lord, you're bringing me out better than I was before, saturated in your goodness. Let me tell you, David, he's the one who wrote that. He's the one who wrote that Psalm 66. And he knew, David knew about prosperity. God prospered David. David's the one who wrote Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I always have more than enough. That's the Passion Bible. The traditional King James is, I shall not want, which is good. But let me tell you, some Bibles say, I shall not lack. That's good. But I love the Passion. It says, because the Lord's my shepherd, I always have more than enough. You know why? Because he's a God who's more than enough. In verse 5, David said, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows with blessing. My cup is overflowing with blessing. Can I tell you, God wants that for every one of his children. He wants your cup to overflow with blessing. But many of God's children will not receive it. You see, you can't criticize preachers who preach on prosperity and then expect God to prosper you. How can God prosper something that you're against? That's just crazy. God wants every one of us to be able to say, my cup runs over with blessings, but many won't receive it. God blessed David. He prospered David greatly. I mean, when you look at the offering that David gave to build God's temple, in 2 Chronicles 29, it says, David said, and now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction, in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. Look what David gave. It says, I'm donating more than 112 tons of gold. 112 tons of gold and 262 tons of refined silver to be used in overlaying the walls of the buildings. And as for the gold and the silver work to be done by the craftsmen, now who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Now, David gave 112 tons. How many of you know, if you're going to give 112 tons of gold from your own private treasures, you've got to be blessed. I mean, God blessed you. Do you know 112 tons of gold? There's 16 ounces to a pound. Gold is $2,000 an ounce. There's 16 ounces to a pound. There's 2,000 pounds to a ton. 112 tons? I've figured it out and now forgot. Is a lot, man. But here's what I can tell you. The 112 tons of gold, I went and calculated it. Today, it's worth $7 billion. So do you think if David gave $7 billion just in gold to build God's temple, that God blessed him? That God prospered him? You got to remember, David was a shepherd boy. David was a sheep herder. David was not a king. He was a shepherd boy. And God blessed him, and he gave $7 billion just in gold. The silver was only about 130 million. Just 130 million. Where do you think David got it from? He said, David said where he got it. Verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29:10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. He said, "O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Everything in the heavens and everything on the earth is yours, Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone. Wealth comes from you, Lord. You rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand. At your discretion, people are made great, given strength. Oh, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. Who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have came from you. Everything we have came from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." So David said, "I'm donating 112 tons of gold worth $7 billion, Lord, but I'm only giving what you gave me." David said, God prospered him. David's son, Solomon, the richest man who ever lived. Solomon was the one who wrote the book of Proverbs. He's the one who wrote Proverbs 10:22. He's the one who said, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich." He's the one who wrote that. I think that Solomon knew a little something about it. In 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13, it says, each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders. All the kings of Arabia and the governors of the provinces also brought gold and silver to Solomon. It says, King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing about 7.5 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a huge throne decorated with ivory, overlaid with pure gold. The throne has 6 steps with a footstool of gold. There were armrests on both sides of the seat. The figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. It says there were also 12 other lions, one standing on each of the end of the 6 steps. No other throne in all the world could be compared with it. All of Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. It says the king had a fleet of trading ships of Tarshish manned by the sailors sent by Haran. Once every 3 years, the ships returned loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. Kings from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom that God had given to him. Year after year, everyone who visited brought him gifts of silver, gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots. He had 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River to the north of the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone, and valuable cedar timber was as common as sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judah. Now, the Queen of Sheba, you ever heard of the Queen of Sheba? Have you ever heard someone say that saying, who do you think you are, the Queen of Sheba? Do they still say that? Well, the Queen of Sheba was very, very wealthy, and she came to visit Solomon. And she was astounded at Solomon's wisdom and at his wealth. In 1 Kings 10, verse 4, it says, the Queen of Sheba soon realized that everything she heard about Solomon's great wisdom was true. She also saw the beautiful palace that he had built. And when she saw the wonderful foods on his table, the great number of servants and the aides who stood around in splendid uniforms, his cupbearers, and the many offerings that he sacrificed by fire to the Lord. Well, there was no more spirit in her. She was like a lady at a shoe sale, 90% off. Like at a lady at a 90% shoe sale. She was overwhelmed. And she exclaimed to him, everything I heard in my own country about your wisdom and about the wonderful things going on here is all true. I didn't believe it until I came, but now I've seen it for myself, and really the half had not been told. Your wisdom and your prosperity are far greater than anything that I've ever heard of. Now, if prosperity is not important, then why does God talk about it so much? Today, some people think it's wrong to preach about prosperity. They consider prosperity preachers as charlatans. They're just after your money. If a preacher's prosperous, oh, he's got to be a con man. They try to make us afraid to talk about prosperity. Yet the Bible talks more about prosperity and money than anything else. And you can go investigate it for yourself. Google is real quick. There are 361 scriptures in the King James Bible that use the word love. 361 scriptures about love. There are 514 scriptures that use the word faith. But do you know how many scriptures there are that talk about money and possessions? 2,350 scriptures. There are four times as many scriptures about money and possessions as there are about faith. And if I got up and preached on faith or preached on love, nobody minds. But you preach about prosperity, you preach about money, and the demons start manifesting. The demons start going crazy. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to be prosperous. He doesn't want you to increase. He doesn't want you to be wealthy. Because if you get some money, you can help to fund the kingdom of God, which results in people getting saved. That's why he's so opposed to it. But yet the Gospels contain more warnings about money or the misuse of money than any other subject. Do you know that one out of every four verses in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke makes reference to money? Do you know that one out of every six verses in the entire New Testament makes a reference to money in some way or another? Do you know that Jesus mentioned money 700 times? Do you know that half of the parables that Jesus preached used references to money? For example, the five talents. A talent is a talent of gold. Half of the parables Jesus referenced money. You see, God prospered the people in the Old Testament because of the covenant that he had made with them. It was a covenant of blessing. It was a covenant of prosperity. And guess what? We have a better covenant than they had. Hebrews 7 verse 22 says, so all of this magnifies the truth that we have a superior covenant with God than what they experienced. Say, I've got a superior covenant. Look at Hebrews 8 verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. I got a far better covenant, and it's got better promises. If our new covenant, sealed with the blood of Jesus himself, if it doesn't include prosperity, then it's not a better covenant. Then we should go live under the old covenant. But that is not the truth. Our covenant includes prosperity. God wants to prosper you just like he prospered the people under the old covenant. In 3 John verse 2, it says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants you to prosper. Say, God wants me to prosper. If you are not prospering, you are out of the will of God. Psalm 35, 27 says, the Lord is great and he delights in the prosperity of his servants. Say, God delights in my prosperity. He delights in you and our prosperity. He wants to prosper us. We are not just God's servants. We are God's children. God doesn't delight in our poverty. Do you know who is delighted to see Christians broke and struggling? The devil delights in that. And there's too many Christians today that are satisfied to just barely get by. But if you want to please God, you must believe his word and take hold of everything Jesus died for you to have. You got to fight the fight of faith, man. You got to stand on the word of God, claim your inheritance, and come out of lack and come into abundance. In the name of that's God's will for you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your education. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. If you believe God and you do what God says, he will prosper you. Because Jesus paid the price to redeem us from poverty. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ paid the price to free us from the curse that the laws in Moses' teaching bring by being cursed instead of us. Scripture says everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. Christ paid the price so that the blessing promised to Abraham would come to all the people in the world through Jesus Christ, and we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let me tell you, Jesus paid the price to redeem us from poverty. The curse was the consequence for breaking God's law. And you can read about the curse in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The curse included sickness. It included poverty. Poverty is a curse. It is not a blessing. It is a curse. But Jesus redeemed us from that curse of poverty, so we can walk in the same blessing that Abraham walked in. And how did God bless Abraham? He made him rich. And God will do the same for you. Now, if I say anything today that I don't give you scripture and verse for, come and correct me. But all the people out there flapping their gums, yappity yap, 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 they're giving their opinion. I don't care about your opinion. Give me scriptures from the Word of God to back up what you're saying. I'm not asking you to believe my opinion. Who cares what my opinion is? Who cares what your opinion is? The only thing I care about is what does God say? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Jesus was rich, but he became poor so he could make you rich. Jesus took the curse. He paid the price. He became poor so we could be rich. Let me ask you a question, because a lot of people misunderstand this. Was Jesus poor when he lived on the earth? Did Jesus live an impoverished, poor life? No. Some people think that Jesus lived an impoverished life. From his birth in the manger, and throughout his whole life on earth. And because they want to be like Jesus, they embrace poverty as a virtue. But I want to shoot some religious cows. Kill them. This is a religious cow. Jesus was not poor when he lived on the earth. Jesus lived under the same covenant of prosperity that Abraham lived under and that Abraham walked in. And Jesus walked in supernatural provision. Jesus displayed supernatural abundance. Amen. The only reason Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable, was because all the hotels were full. That's the only reason. This is what the Bible says. They were taking taxes, and they got to town, and all the Holiday Inns were booked up. So they landed up in the stable. Now people think, well, Jesus is so poor, he was born in a manger, and he lived a poor... Some people think Jesus didn't have a home. Because Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He just lives outside under the trees. But they don't understand why Jesus said that. You see, Jesus was a traveling preacher. He traveled around from town to town preaching the kingdom of God. He had been scheduled to preach in a place called Samaria, and he sent his team ahead of him to get things ready. But when they arrived, the meeting had to be canceled because the Samaritans would not receive him. They wouldn't even let Jesus into town. So Jesus, because of that, he didn't have anywhere to stay. And a young man who was very eager, who wanted to go with Jesus, came up to him, and Jesus told the young man of his temporary situation, that he didn't have anywhere to stay that night. That doesn't mean Jesus was homeless. In fact, Matthew 4 verse 12, listen to this, Matthew 4 12, when Jesus heard that John the Baptizer had been thrown into prison, he went back to Galilee. Jesus moved from Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum, which is by the Lake Galilee. When people are surprised to hear that Jesus had a home. Not only that, if Jesus was poor, why did he have a treasurer? I never heard of any poor people that have accountants. I never pulled up to someone at the light holding a light, a sign, please, can you help me? And I'll roll down the window. Excuse me, can you give me the name of your accountant? I would like to transfer some money to you. Jesus had a treasurer. His name was Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed him. And Judas was stealing from the treasury for 3.5 years. And nobody noticed. Nobody knew. Only Jesus knew. Now, if you got $20 in the treasury and $10 disappears, you're going to notice it. There was so much money going through the ministry of Jesus that Judas could steal for 3 years and nobody was the wiser. In fact, the night that Judas betrayed Jesus, the other disciples, when they saw him get up and leave the table, you know what they thought? Go read it. They thought he was going to give money to the poor. You know why they thought that? Because that was a regular thing that they did. They thought he must be going to help the poor. Not only did Jesus have a treasurer, he had a staff of 12 disciples. He took care of them. They left their businesses and they followed him, and Jesus provided for them. Later on, Jesus added another 70. That's 82 on staff. He's taking care of them. When they had a need, they came to him. Lord, we've got to pay taxes. No problem. Jesus told Peter, go fishing. Go fish. The first fish you find, open its mouth, there's going to be a gold coin. Go pay the taxes. Now, it's interesting because when Peter first met Jesus, he'd been fishing all night and he caught nothing. And Jesus told him, let your nets down for a great catch. He caught so many fish that his nets started to break. God's power operated through Jesus to supernaturally meet needs. Jesus ruled over lack. Jesus could take 5,000 people to lunch and gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus was not poor when he lived on the earth. Jesus wore expensive clothing. The Bible says he wore a seamless robe that was custom made like a king or a rich merchant would wear. In fact, when the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus and they saw his robe, they wouldn't tear it. They gambled for it because it was valuable. Some people think Jesus grabbed an old sheet off his neighbor's clothesline and that's what he wore around. Let me tell you, Jesus walked in the covenant of prosperity. And it shouldn't surprise us because the old covenant promised prosperity to those who followed and obeyed God. And during his time on the earth, Jesus showed us how to operate in the laws of prosperity. Jesus was not poor when he lived on the earth. So here's the question. When did he become poor? Because the Bible says he became poor that you may be rich. When did he become poor? He became poor when he went to that cross. When he went to the cross, he took our sin, he took our sickness, he took our poverty, he paid the price, not just to forgive us and to heal us, but also to prosper us. He paid the price. Amen. You see, Jesus took our sicknesses, but he was never sick himself. Jesus took our poverty by becoming poor on the cross. He died naked on the cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. That was actually smart business thinking, if you think about it, Barry, because Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. He knew he wasn't going to need it very long, just 3 days. Why buy a tomb? You're going to be there 3 days. Because let me tell you, it will hinder you. It will hinder you from prospering if you think Jesus was poor when he lived on the earth. And if you think poverty is some kind of virtue and somehow that God is pleased, the poorer you are, the more you... That's a lot of garbage. Jesus became a curse. He became poor so the blessings of Abraham would come upon us. God blessed him. God made him rich. And God wants to bless you. And God wants to make you rich. Now, I think the question is, what does the word rich mean? Am I saying that every believer is going to be a multimillionaire like Solomon? No, I'm not saying that. The word rich, I looked it up. It means, rich means to be abundantly supplied with resources. It means having abundant possessions and especially material wealth, having a great deal of money or assets. That's what it means to be rich. It really is to have everything you need and more so that you can be a blessing. That's really what rich is. Now, you have a covenant of prosperity. Say, I have a covenant of prosperity. Say, I am an heir to prosperity. But here's the question. Will you walk in it? Will you receive it? Because a covenant has two parties. A covenant has conditions. We have to fulfill our part of the covenant if we want God to fulfill his part of the covenant. Are you with me so far? So I'm going to close this out with this as we get ready to honor the Lord with our tithe and offering. I want to read a couple of scriptures because right now, as you bring your tithe, can I tell you what you're doing? You're activating that covenant. You're activating that covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. I'll be done in a few minutes. It says, understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations, which is 40,000 years, and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. He does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, regulations I'm giving you today. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully keep them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. So that means if I don't obey, then I cannot expect God to keep his covenant. See, I had you with me. We were all shouting and we were all excited when we're talking about prosperity. Oh, yeah. Now we're where the rubber meets the road. Because this is what activates the covenant. In verse 13, he will love you and bless you. He will give you many children. He will give you fertility to your land, to your animals. When you arrive in the land, he swore to give your ancestors, you will have large harvests of grain, new wine, olive oil, great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. Why? Because of the covenant. See, if you want to enjoy this covenant of prosperity, you've got to do your part, and you've got to obey God's commands. And God has commanded us to tithe. In Hebrews 7, verse 5, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people. Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. In other words, when you bring your tithe into God's house, it is mortal men and women who administer those funds for the kingdom of God. But really, the Bible says,